in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And then Colossians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. I don't believe for one moment, by the way, that this precludes humor. Because if it does, I'm in serious trouble and a lot more besides. The Bible talks here about foolish talking and jesting that are not convenient. There is a foolish talk and there is a foolish jesting which the Lord condemns. And the Lord is teaching us here about our talk as well as about our walk. Verse 5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. And we thought this morning about Gehazi, who was a covetous man. But notice how the Lord describes one who is covetous, who is an idolater. Idolatry is not just bowing down before gods of wood and stone and sticks and that sort of thing. Idolatry, as far as God is concerned, is certainly how covetousness is to be identified. It's a God that we set up in our hearts. And that's where most idols are set up. Before they're ever set up physically, they're set up in the heart. Nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And two verses from Colossians chapter 4, they are the verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Amen. In Colossians, the chapter 4, we read something of what the Apostle Paul has to say about the believer's walk and the believer's talk. Both of them are very important. Colossians 4 verse 5 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. That's our walk. Verse 6 then. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. That is the talk of the believer. This chapter really outlines for us the subject of the Christian and his conduct. There is an exhortation to faithfulness in the work of Christ. You find that from verse 2 to verse 6. But there is also an exemplification of faithfulness. That is a whole series of examples of faithfulness. in God's service in the lives of certain notable believers. And we read about them from verse 7 through to the end of the chapter. So basically the chapter is divided into two. There is this exhortation to faithfulness in God's service, and there's the exemplification of faithfulness in God's service. Now, we have noted the first part of the first of those, and that is the exhortation to faithfulness in supplication. Now, I don't want to preach all over again last Lord's Day evening's message. If you weren't here to hear it, you can get the recording of it. But you'll know that I laid a lot of stress in that message on prayer for the ministry. We know that there's general teaching here about prayer in verse 2, that it's to be persistent. We are to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. But also, Paul says in verse 3, with all, as well as this, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Those who pray for the preaching of God's word are just as important as those who preach God's word. We need to pray for God's word in its proclamation. Paul emphasizes this all the way through the New Testament to the churches that he wrote to. Remember how he talked to the Romans in Romans 15 about striving to God with him in their prayers to God for him. Romans 15 verse 30. You see the same thought in Ephesians, where Paul asked the people of God to pray for him and for me, he said, that utterance may be given unto me. Here we have it in Colossians. We also have it in 2 Thessalonians in the chapter 3, the first couple of verses. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. It's important to pray for the ministry. So there's an exhortation to faithfulness in that regard. Now we come to the matter of a Christian and his need for faithfulness in society. We've talked about faithfulness in supplication. That's part of the exhortation to faithfulness. But there's also an exhortation to faithfulness in society. That's what verse 5 is talking about. You see, we live the Christian life in this world. The Lord never ever told his people, go away off into some wilderness type area and build you a set of buildings and put a big wall around them with barbed wire and so forth and live there in a commune of Christians. The Lord never told his people to do that. Yes, the Lord has made us to be a separated people, but we're not a separated people in the sense that we just go out of this world. For the Bible talks about that. It says that then must ye needs go out of the world. We're not going out of the world yet. We are here in this world, though we are not to be of this world. And if somebody wants to close that curtain, you're very welcome to do so if it's bothering the folk over here. But if not, that's fine. There is here, in this portion of Scripture, an exhortation to faithfulness right where we live. Look at this verse 5 again with me, please. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. And we'll come to that in a moment or two. Redeeming the time. So there is here an exhortation to the Colossian believers and by extension to us. A reminder that in this world there must be a propriety in our walk. That's what Paul introduces as a subject to them first. A propriety in their walk. Now, what is our walk? Well, it's not just a matter of, you know, you put one foot in front of the other and you move along. The walk of a Christian, as far as the New Testament is concerned, is a reference to his behavior or manner of life. Everywhere you read about this, the walk of the believer, it's talking about his or her manner of life. It's the way that you live in this world. That's your walk. Now, go back with me to Ephesians chapter 5. In fact, we're going to begin in chapter 4. Because Paul identifies a whole series of ways in which the people of God are to live, the way they are to walk. That's how he speaks of it, as their walk. First of all, Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, look this way, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. In other words, I want you to live up to the calling that you've been called to as a Christian. You say you're a believer, live as a believer. You say you're a Christian, live like a Christian. That's all he's saying. That's the walk of the believer. It's to be walking worthy of that vocation, that calling wherewith you're called. Now look at verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. And there's the second of these. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, and henceforth means from now on, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. So he's saying here, I want you from now on, as those who are the people of God, not only to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, but, and that involves, walking not as others walk. There is a difference. No matter what some might suggest by their speech or by their behavior, there is a difference between a Christian's life and the life of an ungodly person. That shouldn't be necessary to say, but in the age in which we live, it seems like the edges are being blurred all the time between believers and unbelievers. There's not this separation unto the Lord that there ought to be in the lives of many professing Christians. He says that ye henceforth, from now on, from this time forth, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Don't live like the world. He's talking about their behavior. Now then, chapter 5 of Ephesians and verse 2. You have the third one. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Walk in love. And this is dealing with our relationships to other believers. You look at the context of that. You'll see that in chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When I was a child in Sunday school, we used to sing, get them out, get them gone, all the little bunnies in the fields of corn, envy, jealousy, malice, and pride, they must never in my heart abide. Malice. There should be no malice among the people of God. We are to walk in love. And then we are to walk, chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 8, as children of light. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. In other words, don't be walking anymore as the children of darkness. Walk as children of light. Walk in the light as he is in the light. And then finally, Ephesians 5, verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And the word circumspectly really has behind it the thought of picking carefully your steps. And I think I've told you before the illustration of my grandpa, how that he lived in one of these little row houses in the city of Belfast where the yard was concrete. It was real small. You couldn't swing a cat in it, as we say in Ulster. And the back wall was a wall that burglars and kids could, if they really wanted to, hop up over and get into the backyard and come and break into your property. So my grandpa, along with about 100 other people in that neighborhood, got cement, put it on the top of that wall, and then got bottles and broke those bottles and put big jagged pieces of those bottles into that soft cement, and then it would harden. And well, dare anybody in the darkness of night jump up onto that wall to try to get into his property. Of course, if they'd done that, he probably would have been sued. he probably would have been litigated against and they'd have been in trouble for damaging the burglars. That's the kind of world we live in. But it used to be strange, it used to be really funny actually, to see neighborhood cats making their way along that wall. You know what they would do? They would just, ever so gingerly as a cat will do, just pick their steps. They didn't want to get their paws all lacerated and cut, so they would just, ever so carefully, make their way along the wall, just picking their steps carefully. You know what that is? That's walking circumspectly. Walking very, most carefully. Picking your steps carefully. That's what Paul means. That's what the Holy Ghost means when he says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, that tells me that I need to think about the way that I live. I need to think about it. I need to think about the things that I'm doing, the places that I'm going, and so on and so forth. The Christian's walk, you see, is the outworking of what he professes. Now, what does a Christian profess? Well, go with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John, as one preacher called it, Little John and not Big John. Big John is the Gospel of John. Little John is 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Same writer, of course. All right, the first epistle of John, chapter 1, and verse 6. If we say, there is a profession, okay? There is a profession. Here's something that comes out of the lips of a person. If we say, what? That we have fellowship with Him, that's with God, and walk in darkness, then he says, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's us with God and God with us. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us, and that's in the present continuous tense. It means it goes on cleansing us from all sin. We say that we have fellowship with Him. Do we walk in darkness or do we walk in the light? Go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. He that saith, there's the profession again. He that saith, he abideth in Him, ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. That's one of the first sermons I ever preached, and a very poor one it was, on 1 John 2, verse 6. And yet in the mercy of God, the Lord saved three people that night. You know, it's not always great preaching that God blesses. But what does it say? He that saith he abideth in Christ ought himself also so to walk, even as Christ walked. Followers of Jesus. That's what we're called to be. Are we following Christ? Are we walking as He walked? Again, let me refer you to another scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 12. And here he speaks of the walk of the believer again. That you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. Can it be said of you what was said of Noah and Enoch before him? The Bible says in Genesis 5 verse 24, and Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. It says in Genesis 6 verse 9 about Noah, that Noah walked with God. This is what Paul is talking about to the Colossians. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. A propriety in their walk. Now, it's a proper walk. For it is a walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. That is a consistent manner of life that speaks loudly for Christ. Do you know something? Our feet tell the truth about what our lips profess. Do you know, O Christian? You're a sermon in shoes. That's what the chorus says. You're a sermon in shoes. Our feet tell the truth about what our lips profess. I gave the illustration this morning of the mother and the child. One that's very close to my own heart. Did you walk across the muddy field No. Mum points to the shoes. There's the truth. You see, the evidence was there. Where I had been walking, it's on the feet. Our feet tell the truth about what our lips profess. There's to be a propriety in our walk. What does your walk tell people about you? What does your manner of life tell people about you? You see, your walk is the way that you live. Now, let's look at this text. There's a propriety that there's to be in their walk. And you'll notice here the people who are to be convinced by that. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Now, how often have you heard somebody say, I don't care what people think. I really couldn't care less what people think. Now, I know there's a sense in which that's true. There is a sense in which it doesn't matter what men think of us, because if we're followers of Christ, they will say all manner of evil against us falsely for His sake, and we're not to care in that sense about what they think. But men and women and young people, there's another sense in which we are to care about what people think. And this verse says it, doesn't it? Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Who are they? They are those who are outside of Christ and who are outside of the church. Let me just show you a New Testament reference to this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 5, Paul was writing about church discipline. And he talked about the responsibility of the congregation to deal with sin in their midst. And it was very wicked sin in this instance. Now, here's what he says when he's bringing the whole thing to a close. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without, or those that are outside? In other words, those that are not part of the church, those that are outside of the church, unbelievers. Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without, God judgeth. So he's saying, you leave the worldlings out there for the Lord to deal with. Your responsibility in the church is to deal with sin in the church, among those that are within. But he mentions here, you'll notice, them that are without. It's those that are not part of the church of Jesus Christ. Those on the outside. They're out of Christ and they're outside of the church. And it does matter. It does matter very much in this sense what men and women think and say about us, because the world is observing us as Christians. You know, the worldlings that you have dealings with day and daily, they watch. They watch you. You know, I often think that ungodly people know how Christians should live better than some Christians do. They can tell you. They'll tell you, that's not right. I didn't think Christians did that. I didn't think believers talked like that or did that. They know the standard. Sometimes better than those that profess the Lord's name. And they're watching us. What do they see? Oh, for the testimony that Peter and John had. Remember, the Bible says in Acts 4 and verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they hadn't gone to Galilee College and didn't have a PhD and all that stuff, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That's a wonderful statement, isn't it? They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Is that how people view my behavior, my life? That's the question to ask yourself. Do people take knowledge of me that I have been with Jesus? There's something different about this man. There's something different about this woman. Walking in wisdom. It means, really, literally, behaving wisely. Behaving wisely. And of course, that must mean to live in the fear of God, because the Bible tells me that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if we walk in wisdom toward those that are on the outside, we walk in wisdom toward the ungodly, we must be walking in the fear of the Lord. Do worldlings see you as a God-fearing individual? Because I want to tell you, your life is preaching. You may never be a preacher. You may never stand behind the sacred desk. You may never actually take up the Word of God in a public fashion and proclaim it. But if you're a child of God, your life is doing a lot of preaching every day. It's preaching to people. What is the message? Again, the words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. That you would live more and more like this. That's what he says. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 12, then. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. There it is again. The ungodly, people outside of the church. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. You know what? Something that really grieves my heart is when somebody comes to me as an unbeliever and says, if I want something done right and done honestly, I don't get a Christian to do it. That's terrible. That's terrible. In our manse in Mount Marion Church, we were having new windows put in. Not put in by kids, but put in, replaced. My wife has always been kind of annoyed about that, because we left to go to Scotland a couple of months after that happened. We went through all the mess and all the upheaval for the next guy to enjoy the house. But that's all right. The man who came to help us to do this work, and he did some work on the chimneys and stuff as well, he was a friend of a member of my church. Nice fellow, very civil guy, good worker, but he was not a believer. And I, through the time that he was in my home, got to talking to him about the things of the Lord, and we finally got around to talking about the gospel and so on. And he brought something up to me that really grieved my soul. Because he mentioned a person that I knew who did some preaching, not a Free Presbyterian man, thank the Lord, but he said, now that man, I see him out in the open air, and he's got this megaphone thing, and he preaches to people in the street, and he tells them they're going to hell if they're not saved. He said, but I want to tell you, Pastor, I went to that man's home to do some work. And this guy was a carpenter, he was like a jack of all trades, so he was a carpenter as well, and he said, I had my carpenter's bag, and I'd left it outside of a little shed of his. I went inside the building to do something, and he said, I was coming out again. I looked out through the window, and this old fellow was out there reaching into my bag. And they lifted out some of my stuff, nails and screws and other materials, and put them in his pocket. He said, what do you think of that? I said, well, you know what I think of it. He said, well, that's the man that's telling me I'm going to hell. That's the preacher telling me I need to be saved. And yet, if he'd come to me and asked for a few nails or a few screws, I would have given them to him. But he has to steal from me. He said, what do you think of that? He says, that's hypocrisy, isn't he? He's a hypocrite. I said, he absolutely is a hypocrite. But I said, you know, every bill of money that somebody gives you, over there we use pounds, every £20 bill, you don't refuse it because there's once in a while you get a counterfeit. There are some genuine ones. I said, there are genuine believers and there are false ones. But I want to tell you, that does harm to the cause of Christ. It really does. It harms the cause of Christ. Walk honestly toward them that are without. How are people going to be won to the Lord if they don't see us as God-fearing individuals? You see, your life is lived before God, but it's also lived before men. And really, 1 Thessalonians 4 teaches us that in verse 1. How you ought to walk and to please God, walking before Him. But verse 12, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without. So you see, our lives are not just lived before God, but before men. Are those outside in the world, convinced that you are true. And incidentally, a good testimony is essential as well in those who would oversee the work of God. That's very important. It's one of the standards that God has set for overseers. 1 Timothy 3, verse 7. Moreover, listen to this. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, out there in the world. He must have a testimony. If he hasn't got a testimony out there in the world, then he is not fit to serve God in an overseeing capacity in here in the church. There's the people who are to be convinced, the ungodly. We win them by our lives as well as by our lips. And then there's the period which is to be considered, redeeming the time. That's what the text says. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. What does that mean? Literally, it means buying up every opportunity. Buying back the time. Now, let's just think about this. It's obvious that time, once gone, cannot be recovered or lived over again. We know that. We know that when today is over, it's gone. There will never be. There will never be another August 3rd, 2003. It's over. It's gone. And we move on to the next period of time. But what we can do is, by the grace of God, seek to make each and every moment really count. For example, are you buying up the opportunities in faithful witness? How much of precious time we waste. There's no bringing it back. But we can do something about the days that are yet to come in the will of God. Remember the verse, Joel 2, verse 25. I will restore unto you the years that the locust hath eaten. That's a great verse. What the Lord is really teaching them there is that one bumper harvest, one outstanding harvest, could make up for 10 lost harvests. That's what the Lord means. He can make the blessing so full and so wondrous that in a sense it makes up for the time that is lost. That's what he means when he says, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. Some of you sitting in here, you're thinking, now, I wish I'd been saved earlier. You ever hear people say that? I have many, many times. I really wish I had not lived that wicked life. I really wish that I had been saved as a child, like some, rather than having to go through all of that in my life. Well, the Lord knows all about that. And the Lord says, I will restore unto you the years that the locust hath eaten. The Lord can give you, in blessing today, what would more than make up for those wasted years. Redeeming the time. It really means buying back the time. Let us by grace seek to make wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good. There was one writer who commented here, buying up the opportunity for yourselves, letting no opportunity slip you of saying and doing what may further the cause of God. Buying up the opportunities toward them that are without. Now in verse 6 he goes from the walk of the believer, a propriety in their walk, to deal with this other aspect. There must also be a purity in their words. From the walk he goes to the talk of the believer. Look at verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. A purity in their words. Speech. In the context, it surely relates to ungodly men. And it relates to speaking to them of Christ and of God's word in the proper manner. Because I don't think he's just shifting gears, you know, from verse 5, talking about those that are without, and then all of a sudden he's talking about somebody else. When he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, I know that that's to be generally true, but I think it has to do with our witness to the ungodly. most of all. Gracious speech. Now, how important then is our behavior? Because our lives are going to dictate whether or not we can speak with authority. Do you know that my life can actually negate what I preach? Your life can absolutely negate the things that you say by way of witness. Let's bring in the thought of the workplace and your co-workers. You don't behave toward them in a Christian manner, but then you expect to be able to sit down over lunch or whatever and talk to them about the things of God. You think they're going to listen? Think they're going to have anything to do with it? No, they're not. They're going to want nothing to do with it. Because they don't see any reality. They'll think to themselves, well, now you're telling me about something that needs to happen to me, and I kind of wonder whether it's even happened to you. I mean, have you really been saved? Because if you have, I don't really see it. That's sad. How vital is the walk? Because it's going to affect the words. How vital then are the words of the believer? There's a lot about that in Ephesians 4 and in Ephesians 5. We'll not turn up those scriptures, but you'll see toward the end of Ephesians chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, it talks about the tongue. It talks about speech. It refers there to, for example, Ephesians 5 verse 4, filthiness, foolish talking and jesting, which are not convenient. You know, I don't really think that an ungodly world is going to be very impressed with somebody who is of unclean and unchaste speech, and then they start trying to talk to them about the things of God. It's not going to work. We have to have a tongue that's sanctified. The phrase that's used here is always with grace, seasoned with salt. Someone said the tongue is in a wet place and how it slips so easily. Our tongues. There's a lot in the Bible about the tongue. The book of James refers to the tongue. James chapter 1 tells us that the person who seems to be religious but bridleth not his tongue is one who deceiveth his own heart, and this man's religion is vain. This must be very important. If the tongue is not controlled, the whole life is not controlled. James chapter 3 shows us that. It gives us illustrations there about bits in horses' mouths. It talks about the helm of a ship, the little wheel that actually controls the direction of the rudder and how the ship will move. That's the tongue. And Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, by inspiration, that the Christian should be known for gracious speech. In other words, the kind of language that results from the operation of God's grace in the heart. There is a verse in the Bible that says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And really what that means is that what's on the inside is going to come out. And the way that it comes out is by the tongue. When I used to go to the doctor as a little kid, the doctor would say, stick out your tongue. Put out your tongue. And he could tell a lot about my physical condition by the state of my tongue, the colour of it, whether it was coated or not, and so forth. The tongue is an index. And it's true spiritually as well, that the tongue, the things that you talk about, the things that you say, are an indication of what's on the inside. Now look at it. Seasoned with salt. What is salt for? Well, for example, it flavors things. Personally, I cannot stand eating, for example, roast meat without salt. I have to have salt. I like salt. I'm always being told that too much salt, not good for you. I understand that. But no salt, not good for me either. I don't like no salt. I like salt. I like salt in my eggs. I don't like too much salt in my eggs, but I like salt in my eggs. People like salt because it flavors things. Soups and whatever you make, some of you ladies, you make things and you use salt in your cooking because it flavors things. And if your speech is seasoned with salt, your speech is going to be flavored. Flavored with the salt of the gospel. Flavored with the salt of God's grace. But something else that salt does, and that is, it prevents corruption. When meat, before the days of refrigeration, was being kept for any period of time, it was kept in big barrels of salt. Because that salt counteracted the putrefaction. Salt is something that has flavor. It enhances the taste of foods. It's going to then, if our speech is flavored and seasoned with salt, it's going to be attractive and will act as a means of drawing people to the Lord and to think about His Word. But it's also going to be that which keeps our speech pure and chaste and clean. Seasoned with salt. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. That's what the Bible says. Let your speech be always with grace. Always. That's difficult, isn't it? Always. Seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And that really means that you'll know how to speak the right word to the right person at the right moment. That's difficult. You know, it's hard sometimes to know when to shut up and when to speak. It's difficult. But that's what we need to pray about, that the Lord would give us great wisdom. We'll say something at the right time, to the right person, the right word. Seasoned with salt to the heathen, meant to be full of wit and clever remarks. We talk about sparkling conversation. A good conversationalist. That's what seasoned with salt meant to the heathen. However, in the case of the heathen, it usually degenerated into the kind of language that Paul condemned. Foolish jesting, filthy talk, and so forth. Unclean speech. The believer's speech should be seasoned with the salt of the gospel to indicate that a work of grace has actually taken place within his heart. I don't care who you are. If you're truly saved, the gospel is going to have an effect on what comes out of your mouth. No doubt about it. It's going to make a change. When my dad first got converted, and thank God it was a couple of years before I was born, so I never remember those days, when he had what he, by his own admission, called a filthy tongue. I just can't understand how that could be, or imagine that being the case. Because in all the years that I've known him, I've never known him to use profanity and curse words and swearing, taking the Lord's name in vain. I have never heard it. But yet he told me that before he was saved, he had a most foul mouth that would have needed cleansed out with a bar of soap. But you know what happened? God saved him. And his speech changed. Remember what they said to Peter? Your speech betrays you. We know you're a Galilean. We know you were with Jesus. We know who you are because thy speech bewrayeth thee. It means that we know by your speech. And there's a spiritual application of that. People know by our speech, or they should, whether we have actually been with the Lord or not. Now, a believer is going to have a speech that is seasoned with salt. He's going to speak truthful words. He's going to speak wholesome words. He's going to speak words that edify. Oh, that the Lord would help us to have the speech of the godly. When's the last time you talked to an ungodly soul about Christ? Think about that. When's the last time you witnessed to somebody about the Lord? Now, I know that sometimes witnessing can be presented in a way that it becomes almost a bondage. You know the kind of thing. If you don't witness to 25 people from now to next Sunday, then you're backslidden. That kind of nonsense. This mechanical type so-called soul winning is not only wrong, it's idiotic. It's unscriptural. But nevertheless, let's not go to the other extreme and think that because we're Calvinistic in our doctrine and we want to be so pure in our doctrine and practice that we don't sit down sometime and talk to a poor soul about his need of Christ. We should be looking for those opportunities. The little hymn says, "Lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Lord, melt my heart and fill my life. Give me some soul today." That's a good thing to pray. That the Lord would help us not only to walk the walk, but to talk the talk. There was an old preacher in Ulster called W.P. Nicholson. He was a real character. He used to say things in meetings that nobody else would ever get away with. They would have been run out of town. But he was just that kind of person. He could get away with it. And he used to say things in church that were hilarious. And people would be weeping with laughter one moment, and the next minute they would be weeping because God had touched their hearts. He was a revival preacher. My home city of Belfast saw a mighty move of God in 1922. Let me tell you about it. It was such a mighty revival. There's a church building with railings outside it, about 200 yards from where my folks live. And he held meetings in that church, and such were the crowds that were coming to that meeting, shipyard workers that came in their hundreds, that they actually moved the pillars at the front of the church. They moved them. Concrete pillars and iron wrought railings, they were moved by the force of the crowds. So many men were converted from the shipyard. And this is a fact of history. It was recorded. Harland and Wolff Shipyard in Belfast built a special building the size of an aircraft hangar for the return of contraband and stolen tools and goods that men had taken home with them from the shipyard in their ungodly state. And they brought it back. And that building was full of that equipment. I want to tell you folks, that's revival. Nicholson saw that kind of thing take place, but he was a great man for witness. And there was a woman one time praying in a prayer meeting, and she said, "Lord," she was praying for this butcher down the road that the Lord would save him. And Nicholson stopped her in the middle of the prayer meeting and said, "Woman, shut up! And go pay your bill to that butcher. Then you'll be fit to pray for him." Whew. And that was true. She hadn't paid her meat bill. And you know how Nicholson knew about it? Because preparing for the meetings, he was going around all the little stores and inviting storekeepers to the church. And this man had mentioned a woman that went to that church and she hasn't paid her meat bill for months. The kind of man he was. There was another time when Nicholson said, "I've been told on good authority that there's a man in this church that beats his wife." And he said, "We're going to have the offering. And when the offering plate comes around, I'm going to watch that man. I'm not going to identify him. I'm going to watch him. And I'm going to see if he puts," and he mentioned the size of bill, "into the offering plate. And if he doesn't put that 10-shilling note, as it was, into the offering plate, I'm going to expose him tonight." And they said there were so many of those bills in the plate that night that they couldn't count them. He was a revival preacher. One thing he used to say, and I know I'm digressing, this is what he used to say. "You know how you witness? Do you see that hole under your nose? It's called your mouth." And he said, "When you open it, words can come out. And that's how you witness for the Lord." He said, "Ask the Lord to help you to speak just a word for Jesus and ever to him be true." It's a general exhortation, I know, that the Lord has given us. It certainly applies to witnessing. And we need to take heed to this at all times. "Let your speech be always with grace," even with our loved ones. seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Remember the Lord Jesus. The Bible says we're to walk even as He walked. It says in Luke chapter 4, verse 22, they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of His mouth. That's how the Lord was known, as one out of whose mouth there came gracious words. May the Lord help us to walk the walk and to talk the talk by His grace for Jesus' sake. Amen.